Especially with all those names and regions. That's a... I don't know if you if you'd rather have Nehemiah. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. So let's face it. The story of Pentecost is a difficult one for us to follow. We have this whooshing sound from heaven, which is compared to this fierce windstorm, the kind of windstorm that has you screaming to the person just next to you. And then this windstorm fills the entire house, swirls around everyone there, and then depending on your Bible translation, what comes next is even more bizarre. It is either individual flames that land on each person without burning them, or it's divided tongues, which are like fire, that rest on everyone. So what's going on here? Can we imagine trying to explain this story to someone who isn't Christian? Or if this was the first passage that they had read from the Bible, what would they think? Wind, fire, tongues landing on people. Oh, and it's the church's birthday. However, I will say by the end of this story, we realize that something truly miraculous has taken place. Not just for the early church, but something miraculous that is still taking place today. And so let's trace backwards. Let us begin with the conclusion of Pentecost and then whittle down what causes the birth of the church and how God is still speaking to us today. It ends with Peter, who looks out at the crowd and is reminded of a scripture passage that fits this occasion perfectly. And it gives us insight to what he is seeing as the result of this gathering. From the prophet Joel, he quotes from where God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young will see visions, and your elders will dream dreams. Even my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Those wonders I will do will leave this world unrecognizable." Peter, looking out at the people gathered, is witnessing a gathering of prophets, which is the role of someone who is so connected with God, so centered on God's ways that their words and actions are God's words and actions. And this gathering of Christ followers are excitedly sharing visions, collaborating about dreams, about how they would live out Christ's love in the world. And the interesting part is that no one is excluded from dreaming. Even in a patriarchal society, both sons and daughters will prophesy. Regardless of one's age, the very young and the very old, as we call experienced and seasoned, too will prophesy. Even servants, those who are considered low status, are equally invited to dream God's dream and to envision what Christ's ministry may look like in their community. This is what church is all about then and today. But we know if we keep reading in the book of Acts and the writings of Paul that the church does in fact create a very unique community for their days. That after the Pentecost, some of those visions and dreams came true. In his book, The Forgotten Creed, Christianity's original struggle against bigotry, slavery, and sexism, Stephen Patterson speculates that the earliest creed of the church comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, which he believes was used for early baptismal ceremonies to welcome people into the life of the church, similar to how we do it here. And that passage, he believes, is the first creed, goes like this: "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized have put on Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, the church does not have the boxes or barriers or categories. It does not define you as the world defines, but in the church, you are first and foremost a child of God. And as a child, loved, cared for, and nurtured. And so maybe the foundation of this creed that Stephen Patterson speculates about began to take shape as early followers of Jesus shared God's wonders with one another on that Pentecost. So we know the result of Pentecost. We know the birth of the church, a community called to envision and collaborate to make God's dream a reality. But let's rewind just a little bit further. We pan to the crowd of people that have gathered outside the house. They are drawn by the commotion, the loud noises. And so they listen to what is going on inside. They hear prophecies and these wild visions about what God is up to. And it is too much for them to make sense of. And I love the translation that comes from the Message, which says, "Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make heads or tails of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused, what's going on here?" And others joked, "They are drunk on cheap wine." For the crowd outside looking in, it was wildly unrealistic what they were talking about. That people believed that God could do such things in the world. And so often, those who are not connected with God can't fully understand God's visions or dreams. And let's be real, to follow Jesus is to often go against the grain of our society's expectations. We experience that today. After all, it is perfectly acceptable and encouraged, even on some level, to hate your enemies in our society, either politically, even based on your sports teams, and even religiously. We see that language in our community. It's okay to hate your enemies. Yet Jesus says, love your enemy as yourself. It is perfectly acceptable and sometimes even encouraged to ignore those who are sitting on the side of the road begging for money, either because we believe they haven't worked hard enough for it or they don't deserve it. Yet Jesus says just the opposite. Do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow money from you. Give to everyone who begs from you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. In the church, we call that grace, an undeserved favor from God, which appears to many like the behavior of some person who has lost control. Yet there it is. We get a taste that from the very beginning of the church, those who gathered to dream God's dreams were not always fully understood by others. Let's rewind just a little bit further. Now we're getting closer to the cause of Pentecost that planted the first church. And here we answer the question of who. Who was it at the gathering? Which the author gives us in many details, and Jack did a fine job reading. Because just like a teacher having roll call, they go through a list of 15 represented regions, each with their own history, their own language, their cultures, and foods. It was a diverse assembly with different customs. And they truly represented the reality of creation, which is plurality and diversity. However, where we see many differences as a hindrance to some, at Pentecost, that diversity is a gift. You see, since each occupied different geographic regions, each occupied a different body, they had all witnessed God through a different lens. Not right or wrong, but each was a piece of the puzzle that when put together revealed how awesome God was. And so those outside the house, believing this is a house party with new wine, can hear them sharing with one another and witnessing to each other about the mighty works of God. And it is a community that is sharing these awesome ways God has shown up in their lives. And the text reminds us that they are rowdy, that they are loud, that they are enthusiastic about sharing God's love with one another. This could be the very first church potluck in history. But along with doing God's work in the world, the church is community. We are fellowship and a place to come together to have dialogue. But we're still not at the cause. What led to the dialogue and conversation? What was it that led to prophesying and ultimately the mission of the church to go out the world? So let's rewind to the very beginning. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. When suddenly there came the sound. And this wasn't a sound, but a small sound, but it was something loud that shook them all into a frenzy. Something that interrupted that nice little gathering. And it was not this small nudge from heaven. It was not a tap on the shoulder, but a sound like a violent wind. And it disrupts the mood of the community. And while we don't know exactly what it was that caused it, the story shifts again suddenly because of the shock of the sound and puts into motion the rest of the story. A loud, violent, mighty sound. Have you ever heard a sound like that before? The kind that shakes you and those around you, where you freeze and you can't make sense of what is going on. I think we all have experienced that at some point in our lives. Maybe it was the sound of the phone when the doctor called with test results. Maybe it was your landlord knocking on the door when you lost your job and were worried about how you were going to pay the bills this month. Maybe it was the loud shouting from a family argument where you heard news you did not know how to process right away. We experience moments that shock us, these loud sounds that disorient us, and we don't know where to begin. And this isn't only in our personal lives, but in our world. Maybe it was the sound of protesters after the murder of George Floyd, or the sound of crying children being separated from their parents who were put into detention centers. Or perhaps it was on January 6th of this year where the sound of broken glass and violent chants sought to kill the voice of millions in our country's capital. A sound like a violent wind rushed over the people. But here's the thing. From that mighty sound birthed the church. From the cross came resurrection. A violent noise caused Pentecost, which gave way to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit began filling everyone gathered. And from the chaos and the shock, the Spirit gave special abilities that led to conversation and the building of a beloved community. And like the theory of the Big Bang, from the large sound began a new universe teeming with possibilities, and each of them contributed their experiences of God. No, the outsiders of the church, those looking in, did not fully understand what was going on. But on the first Pentecost, looking at the gathering, Peter could only quote from the book of Joel where he said, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young will see visions, and your elders will dream dreams. We are that church. When we are shocked by sudden noises in the world, we don't go our own way. Through our covenants, we have promised to stay together. With the power of the Spirit, we tell our stories of God's work in our lives, and we listen to God's work in the lives of others. And then we dream. We dream a new world into being. Amen. Amen.